Good morning. How are you?
Good.
Oops. I always find it incredible when you just see how God's orchestrating things. I just feel privileged to be here today with you. You're supposed to say, well, we feel privileged to have you. I could see you're thinking maybe the pressure is all yours. No, that's fine. But you see, it's in our most difficult times, we must know and believe that all things work together for good to those who are the called according to His purpose. Do you believe that this morning? You see, it's crucial we understand that God loves us. Do you believe that?
Yes.
Why don't you just turn to the person next to you and just tell them, God loves me.
God loves me.
See, we're loved so completely and at all times by God. And so often, generally, we think we're loved out of our performance, of how good we are or what we do or what we don't do. But you see, God is in a covenant with us. And in His covenant, that word actually means He has abandoned the right to give up. God has given up on giving up on us. He will never cease to love us. And we need to become more secure in that fact. So God has abandoned the right to give up on loving us. God loves mankind. He's not willing for any to perish. He tells us that in His Word. Isn't that true?
Yeah.
Do we really believe that? I'm just going to share four little cameos with you and just a couple of scriptures, and then I'm going to stop and we'll just see where God goes. How's that?
Cool.
Sounds great to me. Hey, can I get you to do me a favor this morning? Are you willing to do me a favor? It doesn't involve another offering or anything like that. Can I just get you on the sides just to come squeeze into the middle? I really appreciate that. If you're cold, it'll keep you warm. I appreciate that. But in Genesis, the fourth chapter, it's a great story. It's a story of Cain. And Cain has a few issues in life. And we know that. He goes out and before he actually kills his brother, God speaks to him and addresses some of these issues. And God, can you imagine this? God comes and gives him an absolute personal warning. To me, you would think, wow, the God of the universe coming to give me a personal warning. Surely that would capture my attention. How about you? Would that capture your attention? And God, here's what God says to him. He says, Cain, sin is crouching at the door. It desires to have you, but you must master it. And that does not contradict the scripture with reference to our mindset, which tends to think that we have no control over sin, because that isn't true. God says, you will not be tempted beyond what you can bear. And that God will always make an avenue of escape. So what that actually declares to you and I is actually sin is a choice. People sin because they generally want to sin. People sin because they like to sin. They enjoy the pleasures even for a season. But in that situation, you see, even though Cain was about to go and do various things that were wrong, God chose to warn him out of His love for him. He didn't want him to make those mistakes. And that's the same God that loves us today. He doesn't want us to enter in and make mistakes that will inhibit us in any way. In Genesis 18, verse 16 to 33, I'm not going to read it because it'll take too long. But here, two angelic hosts come and they meet with Abraham. And Abraham prepares them a meal, and they sit down and they eat, and they get up, and they're getting ready to head off. And then they say, but how can we go and not tell our friend Abraham what we are here to do? And they were actually there to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. So they tell Abraham of their intention. And Abraham begins to what? Intercede for Sodom and Gomorrah because he had a nephew that lived there with his wife and children. And as he intercedes, he goes, if you find but 50 righteous there, will you forgive it and not destroy it? And they say, yes. And then it's 40, and then it's 30, and then it's 20, and it's 10. I believe if he would have kept going, maybe God would have continued with the desire to, let's see if they can't be redeemed. You see, God is a redeeming God, and we have to live in a place of understanding that God desires to redeem everyone. He doesn't want any to perish. And in the 22nd chapter, God sends an angelic host. Kevin, you just stand right here in the way. You come up here. Come on up here. You're going to be Balaam. You just come over. And I'm sorry, but you're going to be the donkey. It's not all about you now. Just come on now. No, you're the angel, Kevin. Stay over there.
Not about. Jeez.
Yeah. How do you get anything done here?
It takes time.
I know. I planned only to talk 10 minutes or so. And, hey, what are you looking at? You're supposed to be here to kill Balaam. Jeez. So God sends this angel to kill Balaam. And that's his prescription of, I'm going to destroy this guy because this guy is a false prophet. He's been declaring things that aren't true. Yet, the donkey, you're supposed to be under Balaam here. No, don't ride him, it's okay. But the donkey is going along with Balaam on his back, and then the donkey sees the angelic host. Just wait a minute, relax, man. You just relax, you're just the donkey, man. Just relax. We can have fun, can't we? This guy, you can have a lot of fun with him. So the donkey just stops and doesn't proceed. And Balaam gets upset at the donkey and shouts at the donkey and different things. And then he gets the donkey to go again, and this time the donkey starts off again. And then the donkey just lays down. And eventually the third time he gets the donkey up, and the donkey this time crushes Balaam's foot up against a wall, and Balaam's really upset and begins to beat the donkey. And then the donkey speaks up to Balaam and says, now have I ever been bad to you before? That's what he says. And then Balaam says, no, you haven't. He goes, well, I'm here trying to protect you and to preserve your life. And then God allows Balaam's eyes to be open, and he sees the angel of the Lord there with a sword ready to destroy him. You see, to me that's the most incredible thing. That here God, who has pronounced judgment out of his grace and out of his mercy, still enables this donkey to speak with hope that Balaam will repent and turn. And Balaam gets on his donkey and they ride off a different direction. And you see, that's what repentance is. Repentance is an about face on the direction you're going. You change directions. Thanks. You're a great donkey, man. You got some really extreme guys here. Or what about Nineveh? Hey, Nineveh, they were terrible, the people there. They would raid Israel. They would steal all their food. They would steal their women and children and stuff. And just, they were a destructive group of people. And so when God speaks to Jonah and says, Jonah, I'm going to destroy Nineveh in 30 days unless they repent. Well, Jonah didn't want them to repent. Why do you think Jonah got on a boat going a different direction? Because he wanted God to wipe these guys out. And are there any people in the world today that you think, gee, I'd like God just to wipe them out? You see, God loves people. And he doesn't want anybody to perish. Anybody. At all. And so we know the story that Jonah goes back and he preaches. And as a result of his preaching, the city leaders, the people of the city, even the livestock, everybody fasted 3 days. Nobody ate. And they turned from their sin. And God lifted the judgment from them. And Jonah was so upset with God, he goes out of the city and sits down and says, you've had leaks, it's okay. But he goes out of the city, sits down under, just sits outside, and he just says, I could just die. And then God in his grace and his mercy allows a tree to grow up. Just right there, gives him some shade, and he wakes up in the morning, and he says, oh, I'm so glad to be alive. So wonderful to be alive, and because he's got some shade, and it's hot in Israel. It's hot. Then he sits back down under the tree and goes to sleep that night, and he gets up in the morning, and a little old wiggly worm ate that tree, so there was no more shade. And he sits back down, and he again says, I could just die. And he starts complaining and says, you know, about this tree and that. And eventually God comes and he speaks to him. He says, you know, Jonah, you're more concerned with that tree, which you had absolutely nothing to do with, than, this is how God perceives sin, than these 120,000 people. He says, they don't know their right hand from their left hand. You see, that's how God perceives sin, not this sin. You see, we're different. We don't perceive sin like God. We got little categories and little boxes. And this sin fits here and that sin fits there. And this sin's a much bigger sin. But to God, sin is sin. And he just said, hey, they just don't know their direction or their way. And you see, that's how we have to perceive the world is. We can't expect them to think like we think or act like we act or do what we do because they have no concept or perception of the godly manner that he wants us to walk in. But God loves people so much that he gave Nineveh another chance. Or how about the woman caught in adultery in John 8, verse 3 through 11? And Jesus there draws in the sand, and though all of her accusers fade away. Because he said to them, you who have no sin, cast the first stone. How do you know that Jesus had no sin? He could have stoned that woman. But you know what he said to her? He said this, neither do I condemn you. You see, God doesn't want us to condemn the sinner. He wants us to redeem the sinner. He wants us to go beyond where our comfort zone is so that we can see men and women everywhere come into the kingdom of God because God loves people. And God wants us to have His heart, and His heart is a heart of redemption. In fact, you read the Bible, that's what the Bible is all about, is redeeming people out of circumstances and situations. And this is what I discovered. God will fix a fix to fix you. I told the story the other night, but only a few of you were here, so I'll tell it again. I was on a flight from Cork, Ireland to Exeter, England. And if you're Irish, I have some Irish roots, so I'm speaking about myself here and don't feel bad. But the Irish Airlines is the only one that row one starts at seat number two. And I was in seat 2B. And as I'm sitting in seat 2B, I enjoyed the flight over to Exeter, but then I had to change airlines to fly from Exeter up to Edinburgh. And there I was in seat 2B. So I don't think anything about it. I think all the airlines are the same. So I get in the first row and I just sit down. And some lady comes in and she sits next to me. And as she's sitting there, I'm studying the book of Jonah and I'm reading it. And she turns to me with the most English accent and says, oh, I just love the book of Jonah. It's one of my favorite pieces of literature. I said, well, that's wonderful. She could tell I was an American. She said, "Oh, are you an American?" And I said, "Yes." She goes, "Did you just come over from America now?" And I said, "No, I actually came up from South Africa." She said, "Oh, I used to live in South Africa." I said, "Really? So did I." She goes, "Oh, I used to live in a community in South Africa in a city called East London." I go, "Really? So did I." She goes, "What is your name?" And I told her. She goes, "I've heard of you." I go, "What's your name?" She tells me, and I'd heard of her, but I didn't tell her. You see, the Bible says we need to be wise as a serpent and harmless as a dove. So I just began to share with her, because she asked me a little bit about South Africa and if I'd seen the director of that ministry that I'd been a part of, and I'd just seen him 2 weeks before. So I was able to kind of give her a report and tell her what God is doing and things like that. And then she didn't talk to me at all for about 15 minutes. And as I was getting off the plane, she just taps me on the shoulder and she goes, "You know, I've got some skeletons in South Africa, and today you've put faith in my heart that I can actually deal with them now." Now, what makes the story so incredible was this, that she was the personal assistant to the director of that ministry 25 years before, and she had left her husband and child, and she took up with a friend of mine in Johannesburg, and he left his wife and child, and the two of them flew off and lived together in Exeter, England for about 6 or 7 years, and then they just went their separate ways. So here, 25 years later, I don't think it was a coincidence God allowed me to make a mistake that caused me to sit right there, and this woman sits down. So he fixed a fix to fix this woman. That's the God that we serve. He's a redeeming God. He's a loving God. He's a God that cares, and he wants to see people touched in every way. Just recently, I was visiting my mother in Central California, and some of my high school friends said, "Hey, why don't we get together and have a no-host dinner?" And just that you're back in town. So about 16 guys I went to high school with, I couldn't even remember who they were. Most of them I couldn't. And one I thought I knew, I found out it wasn't the one I thought it was anyway. But as they're talking to me and things, and they're asking what I'm doing, and I tell them what I'm doing and things like that, at the end of the meeting, one guy just lingered around and just stood there and stood there and stood there. And the lady who organized the whole thing, she said, "Well, like, I can see Dan wants to see you, so I'm going to slip off." And so she slips off, and this guy sits down, and he goes, "You know, I haven't ever opened up to anybody or said anything to anybody." He goes, "But I've been a homosexual for 40 years. I've been married. I have children. I left my wife. I'm with my partner." But he goes, "Do you think God could love me?" And he just opens his heart up to me, and he sits there, and he allows me to minister to him the love of God and his life. That's the God that we serve. I'm in Southern California teaching people how to receive, just kind of like we did the other night here. And a guy comes forward, and as he's receiving, all of a sudden he just falls under the power of God, nobody touching him or anything. But as he falls, a demonic manifestation begins to take place through the guy. And this is what's so incredible. Some of the leaders of the church said, "Oh," they started talking to him, "have you taken your medication or this or that?" And I said, I tried to tell them, "Look, this is a demonic manifestation. Let's just deal with it." They never let me deal with it. Eventually, he jumps up, runs out of the church, and says, "I got to get the F out of here. I can't handle all you Christians." He ran out, ran down about a half block down the street, runs into another church, pulls out a knife, threatens to kill them. They call the police. The police have to taser him 5 times to get him under control. Now, what am I saying to you? God, I believe, wanted to redeem that man. But sometimes our mindset, we get so culturally centered with regards to it must be just a physical thing, it must be just an emotional thing, it must be medicated and taken care of. No, God has sent his people to love mankind and to destroy the works of the devil that is controlling men and women everywhere. And you know what? God wants to do it with you. It's not just me coming in or your leaders here. God wants every single believer here to shift off the cruise line that we've been living on onto the battleship where God has placed us to war and to fight. You see, the cruise ship, it's all about me. We have, if you've ever been on a cruise, they feed you 4 or 5 times a day. You can get food anywhere. Some of you are shaking your head. You've been there. You've done that. You got the t-shirt and maybe you've got 10 pounds as well that you've gained from it. But it's all about you. Everything is there. You're pampered. You're taken care of. And so often that's what happens within the church when we actually take on a pacifist mindset of we're not going to war against the enemy because we don't realize the enemy is out to destroy us and to prevent and thwart the plan and purposes of God in you, in this church, in this region, in this nation. Because what happens is we start thinking, well, I go because I get more teaching, so I'll have a better family, a better marriage, better children, better finances. Everything is about me. And you see, God, from the beginning of time, it was God adding to the church on a daily basis. And every single believer was sharing their faith because that's just what God has called them to. Isn't that true? See, God wants to just, sometimes outside input comes in just to help us refocus. And that's really all I'm here for, is just to help you realize God wants to use you and God wants you to receive from Him so that He can use you to make a difference. Isn't that true?
Yeah.
Psalm 103 verse 10, this is what it says. It says, God does not treat us as our sins deserve or repay us according to our iniquity. Isn't that wonderful? Man, if He repaid us to what our sin deserved, we'd all be dead. Because God can't tolerate any sin. And He doesn't do that. So God means what He says. He doesn't want anyone to perish. And He wants us to grasp that today, that He doesn't want anybody to perish. Even that obnoxious person you work with, He doesn't want them to perish. Or that obnoxious teacher at university or in school. Or someone that comes into your business or whoever you deal with. But John, 1 John 4 verse 16 says, God is love. And it was so interesting. So much was emphasized this morning on the love of God. What can compare? He is the very essence of all that love is. That He would sacrifice the most precious thing in the world to redeem the most precious thing in the world. And I said the other night, what is a characteristic of something that is very rare? And that's the fewer there are of something, the rarer it is, isn't it? There's 7.6 billion people in the world. Not one of them is the same. Every person is rare to God. And how do you determine the value of something? Is by the price you pay. God paid the highest price, His very Son, so that He could redeem that rare you and that rare me, so that we could be utilized in His kingdom to redeem other rare individuals up in the earth. That's the God that we serve. In Exodus 20, verse 6, the Scripture says, God shows His love to 1,000 generations of those who love Him and keep His commandments. That's actually a 40,000-year period of time. That's how much God shows His love towards us. Well, we're never going to be around 40,000 years. So that, what does that say to me? It says that God loves me no matter how long I live. Forever. Psalm 21 verse 7 says, for the king trusts in the Lord, that through the unfailing love of the Most High, he realizes he will not be shaken. And you see, when we recognize how much God loves us, guess what? We're not going to be shaken by circumstances around about us. How many of you get shaken? I've gotten shaken in the last 5 months. I was shaken. 2 emergency surgeries and a 3rd procedure in the hospital for 42 days. Took over 5 months to recover. You're really one of my first trips since I've been sick. I was shaken, but God was faithful. He was faithful. Psalm 25, verse 1 through 7, the highlight of the scripture says basically, according to your love, Father, remember me, for you are good, O Lord. Wow. Isn't that wonderful? I get amazed at the goodness of God. I think I found something that bothers Mark, and I like it.
It doesn't bother me after 50 feet to hear
that. You see, almost every time I fly, I get upgraded. And I told them Friday night, I already got a notification. They upgraded me back to first class all the way back to Denver. I love that. I love the goodness of God. I love that. I just have an expectation of that. Psalm 5 verse 12 says this, surely, O Lord, you bless the righteous and you surround them with favor like a shield. Come on up here, Kevin. Stand up here again. How many of you know, if you've received Christ into your heart, you're the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus? We're righteous. Turn to the person next to you and just tell them, hey, you're righteous, man or woman. Someone came up to Kevin today and said, Kevin, what has happened to all your hair? And I said to him, I said, well, haven't you heard? This is what I've heard said. It says, God made only so many perfect heads, the rest he covered with hair. Made Kevin feel better. But God wants to bless us. He wants us to live in a place of blessing. But then he says, and he surrounds us like a shield with his favor. Thanks, Kevin. Yeah. Favor. Now, I've lived in Africa about 15 years. 15 years of my life. Two of my kids were born there. And I know the warriors there. They have a shield. But the shield is for right in front of them, protection. And God says his favor goes completely around us. I love that. Completely around us. Can you imagine God's favor is completely around us? Now, why am I repeating that so much? Because it needs to sink from here into here that we actually live and believe that God wants to bless us and he wants his favor to be upon us. Why? So that we can be a blessing to the nations, as it tells us in Genesis, the 12th chapter. Job 1, verse 6 through 11 speaks of Satan appearing before God. And God says, where have you been? He goes, well, I've been prowling the earth looking for those who I can get to follow me. And God speaks up to him. He says, well, have you considered my servant Job? Come on up here, Job. Have you considered my servant Job? And Satan says, yes, I've considered him, but you have a hedge of protection all the way around him. I propose God's hedge of protection around Job is his favor. You see, but it takes faith on our part. Thanks, Job. It takes faith on our part to activate it, because if we don't believe God wants to bless us, if we don't believe his favor is surrounding us, guess what? You're never going to walk in blessing. You're never going to walk in his favor. Because everything that operates, operates by faith in the kingdom of God.
Yeah.
Everything. In fact, the Bible goes on and says in 1 John 4:19 that we love because he first loved us. That's the law of reciprocity. So God sows love on mankind with the idea that mankind will love him back. And that's his desire, is for us to love him back. And loving him back, then we want to please him, and we want to please and do what pleases him. And what is what pleases him? Redeeming mankind. That's what he wants to do. He wants to redeem people. He just loves them. He just wants to take them out of darkness and put them into his kingdom of light. Why? Because he just knows it's better for them. He isn't some ogre wanting to just keep people suppressed. He wants to bring freedom. He wants to bring liberty. He wants to bring them into the most of all that he has for them. I don't know about you, but I love to worship God. I love to be in his presence. I love to be where he is at. Don't you? 1 John 3, verse 1 says this, "How great is the love the Father has lavished on us that we should be called children of God." Then he emphatically, he gets in our face and he says, "And that is what you are, children of God." Somehow we need to move in our thinking from just being humans upon earth to being realization that we're actually God's children if we've received Him into our heart. You are God's child. My earthly children, they never had to worry about food or clothing or anything. They just expected it. How many of you want to know what God thinks about you? Would you like to know that this morning? I want to tell you, God loves you more than a flower. He loves you more than a bird. That's right. Why do I say that? Because he says, "Why do you worry and why do you toil and why do you work so hard for everything? Where look at the flowers of the field. They don't toil, they don't work, and look at their splendor, look at their beauty." And he goes, "How much more valuable are you than that flower?" And then he says about the birds, he goes, "Well, the birds of the air, they don't toil and work. I just provide food for them." And again he says, "How much more valuable are you?" You see, you're valuable to God. He loves you. That's why he sacrificed his son. And in doing that, he just wants us to have his love and that law of reciprocity. Why? So that we can impact the place we live, the place we work, the place we go to school, that our city, our state, and our nation. Here's some of the ways we can love. Matthew 5:14 says, "Love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you." Now, my wife's a registered nurse. She's working. She works. That's why I'm able to travel. I don't draw a salary. I don't have anybody paying my airfares. I take care of it all. And so my wife is actually the one that helps make that possible most of the time. She's really a great woman, but she works very hard. But some of the nurses and her supervisor have actually made it really tough on her because they know she's a Christian. They give her the worst shifts. She's never had, in 5 years, had American Thanksgiving off nor American Christmas off. Just, they're difficult. And I told her, I called her one time when I was in the Middle East a year ago, and I said, "How's it going?" She goes, "It's really tough," and she started to cry. And I said, "Well, you know, God gave you the job. We know that without a shadow of a doubt." And then she just told me how terrible her supervisor was to me. And I said, "Well, is there anything special about your supervisor that's happened recently?" And she said, "Well, she's just had a new grandson." And I go, "Well, what's his name?" And she goes, "His name's Milo." So I said, "Okay." So guess what? I found in the Middle East, a South African shop, I got a can of Milo, and I got a Milo candy bar. And I said, "We're going to take it back, and we're going to give it to her, just to bless her." And I said, "In you blessing her, guess what? It says, you heap coals of fire up on her head." And I said, "You're going to make her bald-headed. You're just going to burn her hair off. With love and with kindness." You know what? She gave that to that lady. That lady was overwhelmed by the love my wife displayed to her. She came to my wife 1 week later and she said, "You're the first person I'm going to tell I'm actually leaving my employment here." You see, God intervened. Changed the whole equation around. Brought in a completely new supervisor who actually comes alongside and assists my wife to some degree. That's the goodness of our God. He knows what needs to take place. So let's love our enemies and pray for those who persecute us. Number two, love your neighbor as yourself. We love ourselves pretty much, don't we? Come on. And God says, love our neighbor the same way. I had a friend, and I have more than one friend, but this guy, I was staying at his house, and I had an injury, so I couldn't get up and do much or anything of that nature. And it had snowed, quite a good snow, and he dresses up and he goes out, and I go, "Where are you going?" He goes, "Oh, I'm just going to blow the snow off of my driveway and the sidewalk." Well, I hear it, and I hear it get further and further away, and eventually he comes in, and I go, "Well, did you just do your own or what? He goes, well, I did each neighbor's on each side as well. Now, he didn't know either of those neighbors. But you know what? Both those neighbors came around. One eventually came to the Lord and is in their church now. Because why? He displayed a love to his neighbor that was the same love that he had for his own wife and family and children. Thirdly, the Bible says in John 13, verse 34 and 35, love one another, for by this all men will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another. I remember moving house one time, and about 14 or 15 people from the church came to help me move with trucks and everything else. And the neighbors looked and they said, what moving company is this? I've never seen them have so many people. And I told them, well, this is from my church, and they've come to help me move, relocate to another house. They said, well, what church is that? They wanted to know because they have never seen a manifestation or display of God's people displaying love with manual labor one to another. And fourthly, John 14, verse 15, it says, if you love me, you will obey what I command. In John 14, verse 23, it says this, the Father and I will come and we'll make our home in you if you obey. And that's what we want. We want God to so be in us that what comes from us is just a manifestation of His love to everybody around about us. Isn't that true? Romans 5:5, it says, God has poured out His love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit, whom He has given us. In verse 8, it says, God demonstrates His own love for us in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Romans 8 tells us how nothing can separate us from the love of God. You see, God wants us to be so sealed with His love that we just manifest and demonstrate His love wherever we go, whatever we're doing, and lives are impacted. Isn't that true? So here's what I want to do. I just want to simply pray. I'm cutting a lot, most of this out. I just want to pray that God's love will so enrich our hearts, enrich our lives, that His love within us will make a difference, and that whatever we do, everything, all of our actions will be just a demonstration of His love. Because you see, if He's in us, then He's putting the thoughts in our mind and our heart of what to do. Isn't that true? Let's just pray. And this morning, I just want to say, though, maybe you don't know Jesus Christ. Maybe you've never experienced His love. I just want to offer that opportunity to you this morning. I'm not going to make it. I know Canadians are a little self-conscious and things, but you know what I've discovered? If we do things in secret, it makes it more difficult to walk the Christian life later. I was in a church just recently, and I just felt like the Lord said, just tell everybody, every head up, every eye open, everybody looking around. Because if you're going to receive Christ today, it's going to take guts. And that's what we need. You need guts to be a Christian. You need guts to walk the Christian life. Because it isn't easy. It's tough because there's compromise coming from every place saying, don't do it that way. Do it my way. Do it the easy way. So you don't have to close your eyes now or anything like that. But if you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ, if you don't know His love, if you have never experienced Him in a tangible way to become a child of God, I just would like you to slip up your hand and say, and that's saying to me, I want to know Jesus. Now, I'm not going to pray with you this morning. I'm going to let you pray with the elders in a little bit. But I'd like you to do that. If you don't know Jesus, just raise your hand and that's saying to Jesus, Jesus, I want to know You. I want Your love to be in my life. I'm just going to wait 20 seconds. And you might say, well, how do I know that? Well, one, your heart's beating faster. Your palms are sweaty if you don't know Him. You're feeling a little bit of pressure. Well, I'm not trying to put any pressure on you. I'm just trying to give you an opportunity. You see, those that followed Jesus, everybody saw who they were. They knew who they were. When they got baptized, everybody knew it. It's like that way in other parts of the world, in India and different places, Muslim countries. In fact, I'll be in four different Muslim countries a week from Monday. I'll be out there ministering in four different countries for about almost a month. And God's doing incredible things there. So if you don't know Jesus this morning, I'll just give you 5 more seconds. Raise your hand just saying, I want to know Jesus. Okay. I want to encourage you. You have to, for people to respond to Jesus, you have to bring them along. Isn't that true? Okay. Lord Jesus, I thank you that you love this church. You love every person in this church. You love every place that we work, every school that we go to. You love every person that we're involved with. You love this city. You love this province. And you love this nation. And Father, you want to use individuals here and you want to make a significant difference and touch this region and touch this nation. Lord, I ask that you would do it through this church. That your love would so capture these individuals that they would want all of your will to take place through them. That they would aggressively pursue you and that they would realize that they have been commissioned by Jesus to destroy the works of darkness and to catch men for your kingdom and for your glory. So, Father, I pray that you will seal these words into their hearts today and over the past few days, and that it will be able to be amplified, that they can walk in the fullness of all that you have for them. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.